to be getting stories and feedback from our cantata. And it's been especially good this year to hear of people who were invited that are not Christians, that are of a different faith and came and experienced the message. I know of some who were Buddhists who were present for the cantata. There were many family members that aren't following the Lord that came at the invitation of some family members and enjoyed it. And I asked Linda Spears permission to tell her story, and she did her walk across the room with her hairdresser, who is Muslim, and has let Linda know that she views Jesus as a prophet, not the Savior. And she accepted the invitation to come and brought her husband, and just felt profoundly moved by the cantata. Well, there's the witness, right? We proclaim it. And so just rejoice in that. And as people of the congregation, you need to rejoice in that as well, to know those good things. And there are others as well. Those are some that I happen to be aware of. Well, there was a story about a little rural church way out in the country. And on a stormy, wintry morning, the pastor was there ahead of time, and only one couple showed up, local rancher showed up. And so the pastor spoke to him at the door and said, well, sir, if you go out to feed your cattle and only two cows show up, what do you do? And he said, well, I feed them. Well, okay, we'll go ahead with the service. So they had the service, just the three of them there. And at the end of the service, the pastor went to greet his flock. And so the farmer stepped up beside him and said, you know, Pastor, if I go out to feed my cattle and there's only two cows show up, I don't give them the whole load. But guess what? There's more than two of you, and I've got a whole load, and you're going to get it. And we'll pray that you'll still get through the storm after that. You've probably had the experience of giving a bath to a toddler somewhere along. Maybe you've got two or three close together. And just as you're drying them off, you turn and reach for a hairbrush or something like that. And what do they do? They scoot out and just in the joy of freedom from diapers and clothes entirely, just race around the house. Just a free little spirit bombing all around the house with giggles and squeals and just full of energy. It's really a moment of joy beyond compare in that little life. Well, John Ortberg, who is a serious theologian, was telling about an occasion like this in his house. He had three small children fairly close together in age. And this kind of joyous moment in their house has come to be called a Dee-Daw-Day dance. They just gave it that name in their home. When their little ones can't contain their excitement anymore, they run in circles and just sing Dee-Daw-Day as they're going in circles. Well, here's how John Ortberg tells of one little episode. He said, on this particular occasion, I was irritated. Mallory, hurry, I prodded. So she did. She began running in circles faster and faster and chanting Dee-Daw-Day more rapidly. No, Mallory, that's not what I mean. Stop with the Dee-Daw-Day stuff and get over here so I can dry you off. Hurry. And then she asked a profound question. Why? I had no answer. I had nowhere to go, nothing to do, no meetings to attend, no sermons to write. I'm used to just hurrying, to being preoccupied with my own little agenda, so trapped in this rut of moving from one task to another. But here was life. Here was joy. Here was an invitation to the dance right in front of me, and I was missing it. So I got up, and Mallory and I did the Dee-Daw-Day dance together. She said I was pretty good at it for a guy my age. What a great picture of joy. Given any amount of normal nurturing in life, this joy is just natural. In other words, it's God created and given as a response in children. And children have a great capacity for it. If you toss a child up into the air and catch them, and they giggle with the thrill that it gives to their tummy, what do they say? Again. And do it again and until they're absolutely tired. They've got a capacity for just doing it again and again and again. One family that had two little boys, 5-year-old Tyler and 3-year-old Corey, were finishing up a visit to their small town local carnival. They had enjoyed all the kiddie rides. They had enjoyed cotton candy. And on the way out, the parents overheard Tyler carefully explaining to Corey, "This is what heaven is like, only it's free." So joy and celebration are just great. Now, this morning, just to set the atmosphere of celebration and joy and how they go together, I want to show you a short video clip that's a great little story in itself, and it gives an example of a wonderful, spontaneous, joyous celebration. So let's just enjoy it as a story that you will enjoy.
Greece Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
And go!
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 3-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Isn't that a great story? Don't you just wish that for every kid that struggles in life to be able to have a moment of celebration? Speaking after the game, Jason's mother said, "This is the first moment Jason has ever succeeded and could be proud of himself." But Jason's success touched many more lives than his own, as those who celebrated with him experienced the selfless joy of delighting in others. That was certainly a D-Daw day for Jason, and you could just experience the celebration through that. Well, let's unpack the gift of joy in our lives this morning. It is right to say that joy is God's idea in the first place. Do you think God was in a somber mood when he created the monkey and all that he built into it? How about the penguin? The dolphin just is a symbol of joy. What about the platypus? I mean, God was not being very serious when he put all of those things together. G.K. Chesterton, the great Christian writer, was musing about God's delight in creation and wonders if maybe the world doesn't automatically keep on turning every 24 hours a day. Maybe God was so delighted in what happened in one revolution that he's just there saying, "Do it again. Do it again. Another 24 hours. Do it again." The creation account in Genesis just throbs with joy. When God reviewed the work of each day and saw that it was what? Good. I think great probably was better there. When God says it's good, it is good. Later in the Bible, in the Old Testament, as God was separating out a people for himself, He gave the children of Israel the law. Yeah, that seems so heavy and so somber. I mean, it, Ten Commandments, it's full of thou shalt nots. Paul, in I think it's Galatians, calls it their schoolmaster. It was full of confession. It was full of sacrifice for sin, full of punishments. But when you dig deeper, you find that in that law, God commanded them 3 times a year they were to leave off everything and enjoy a festival. In festival life, focused on the place of worship, the tabernacle in the wilderness days, and later the temple. And the faith leaders were at the heart of celebrating. Psalm 150, the final psalm, gives us a little taste of the way they express their joy. In other words, how they celebrate God's faithfulness and provision. Listen to it. It's only 6 verses long. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Praise Him with the sounding of the trumpet. I'm glad we had Janice play this morning in the offertory. Praise Him with the harp and the lyre. Keyboards, kind of. Strings. Praise Him with the tambourine and dancing. Well, not yet, but we haven't closed the service yet. Praise Him with the strings and the flute. Praise Him with the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What do little children do when they celebrate? They make noise. Lots of noise. What did the Old Testament Israelites do when they celebrated? They made noise. Lots of noise. There's nothing wrong with noise at the appropriate time, just as there's nothing wrong with silence at the appropriate time. No wonder then that when God wanted to celebrate at the coming of His Son to earth, He rolled out a whole angel choir. They lit up the night sky. It must have been like fireworks to those shepherds as to what we would experience. Just awe-inspiring. And they sang. I doubt that it was a soft song. I imagine it was loud and harmonious and wonderful. It was a great company of the heavenly host. And the message? Great news of great joy. Are you giving room to the great joy? Are you celebrating? Are you making some noise about Jesus? When we look into the teaching of Jesus, what do we find about joy? Our Lord said some strong words about this topic, and it continues to be a strong challenge to those claiming to be the followers of Jesus. And the heart of it is in the passage that we read this morning, John 15. Now, remember, that chapter, what's recorded in that chapter, occurs in that room where they were having their last supper together. As you follow through the Gospel of John, Judas has already left to carry out his betrayal. And in verse 9, Jesus talks about the love relationship between you and Him. And He says, as the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Now remain in My love. And then He does something very interesting here. He couples obedience with this love relationship between us and Jesus. Love and obedience are inseparable in the mind of Christ. He just can't conceive of any other way that you have love for Him and He for us. But in the reality that there is obedience to Him. Otherwise, how can you say you love Jesus if you don't follow what He says? In verse 10, it says these words, if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. You see, the two just go together, love and obedience. And now, with this basic relationship restated in these verses, Jesus now relates it to joy. In verse 11, I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Another version says that your joy may be full. Did Jesus live with joy? So much so that He was accused of too much socializing by some who had no joy. Could you be accused of the same thing? Do you give evidence of joy? Is there enough proof that it could stand up in court that you're a joyful person? Is your joy full? So that others go away from spending time with you saying, now that is a joyful person. That was a joyful time. Some might be able to go so far as to say, well, that person's just a party on the go. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to be known and experienced in that way? One of the discoveries that we make is that joy and an attitude of gratitude are closely linked. the psalmist said, this is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad. And Mark Clark isn't here this morning, so your responses are a little muted. She's usually just right on the bit with that. So some of you are going to have to speak up a little bit if we do this again in this sermon. Because I was doing this, I don't know if I would have remembered this, but I quoted this verse to a couple people that came in this morning out of the storm. This is the day the Lord has made. We will be glad and rejoice in it. Those who have been to the brink of death, for instance, are people who are mentors to us, to treat each day as a gift. The Apostle Paul wrote, do not be anxious. Don't be anxiety-stricken about anything. How can we possibly do that? Come back to Jesus. Come back to love and obey. Trust and obey. Obey the Savior, the Lord of all. And Paul adds, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. So we need to pray about it. Present your request to God and not be anxiety stricken. Jesus laid the foundation for this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he said, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry about your life. But that's opposite from our daily training, isn't it? From the time our children are how old? What are we saying to them? Be careful! When from the age they're toddlers and they're going to run their head into the corner of the kitchen table. Be careful! When they go out the door to catch the school bus, what's the last thing we say? Be full of care. Be anxiety about... No, that's not what we mean. But we say be careful, and that just... We build that into our lives over and over to an extreme. In other words, over and over as we grow into adulthood, we are becoming full of care. And we can never be carefree and celebrate joyfully until we place all our trust and all our cares in Jesus. In Jesus' conclusion in Matthew chapter 6, rather than anxiety, he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And then he added, and sometimes we puzzle over this verse, but it sure fits well today. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. How many of us borrow trouble from what we imagine might happen in the future? And so if a little bit of cloud happens today, we'll say, oh my, it's going to storm tomorrow. And we borrow trouble from the future rather than living each day unto itself without anxiety. Because Jesus is Lord, but is he Lord over those things that we are also full of care about? But this is God's appointed way to joy, to not be anxiety stricken about those things that are in his care. One author says, we have greatly underestimated the necessity for joy. Did you get that? We have greatly underestimated the necessity for joy. Way back in the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah, wonderful story. And Nehemiah had led the return of more exiles back to Jerusalem from Babylon. And he had led them as a people. They poured themselves into the hard and dangerous work of getting the city wall around Jerusalem rebuilt so that they could have some security. They had to have armor with them so that with one hand they had a sword, the other hand they could put stones in place. When they finished, they went right from the last bit of masonry work right into an assembly of all the people to hear the Old Testament read out loud to them. As the people listened to Ezra reading the Old Testament, it dawned on them, the realization came to them that the instructions of God had been laid aside for generations, that they hadn't been following God faithfully. And as the crowd heard this on and on and on, there was a great sense of grieving, of mourning, of weeping and crying over their failure to have fulfilled God's instructions in their lives. But you know what? Nehemiah stepped in and stopped the proceedings. He saw this going downhill into mass despondency. And he said, don't weep and mourn. This is a day sacred to God. We've accomplished great things. We need to celebrate. And then he said something very surprising that I bet you don't remember being there. He said, go home. Have some chocolate bars and Coca-Cola. Actually, the literal Hebrew says, go eat fat and drink sweet wine. Well, it sounds like French fries and pop to me. And he said, pass it on to others. Some people that don't have celebration food, pass it on to them. Don't grieve. And then he said these words. These are well known. You'll remember them. For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Isn't that interesting? For the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is strength. The absence of joy, my friends, will create weakness. Listen to the words of Dallas Willard, one of the premier Christian thinkers of our day. Failure to attain a deeply satisfying life always has the effect of making sinful actions seem good. When we're struggling, sin seems attractive and powerful. More of Dallas Willard. Here lies the strength of temptation. Normally, our success in overcoming temptation will be easier if we are basically happy in our lives. To cut off the joys and pleasures associated with our bodily lives and social existence as unscriptural or unspiritual, then, can actually have the effect of weakening us in our efforts to do what is right. I think that is very insightful. Here's our task, then. We must arrange life so that sin no longer looks good to us. Christian scholars call this the discipline of celebration. Richard Foster wrote a fairly well-known book called The Celebration of Discipline. His final chapter is The Discipline of Celebration. You probably know some of the other Christian disciplines. They sound pretty hard, pretty strict. Disciplines like solitude, fasting, simplicity, study, prayer. Just as it is important to intentionally arrange that prayer will be a significant part of your life, so it is important to intentionally plan that joyful times will also be a significant part of your life. A life of unrelieved seriousness is not God's plan for you. It will lead to breakdown, either in you or those associated with you. Instead, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy, or celebration, becomes one of the disciplines of the balanced, healthy Christian life. But what if you're joy impaired? Does anyone want to confess to that? No, don't put your hand up. It may be that in your life you have to fight pessimism. Do you know people who always see the glass half empty rather than half full? It may be your upbringing. That was true for me. The reality of joy and celebration wasn't very much part of our home. And when I saw other families that had the capacity to have joy and celebration, I set my sights on that. Favorite story I go back to was working with the father of a particular family that I was connected with, and we were working in a travel trailer sales and service place, and we were on the service end of it. I was working on one side of a trailer one day, and he was on the other side, and all of a sudden I heard this clatter on the cement, and then I waited because it didn't sound good. And the next thing I heard was laughter. And what was his name? I even forget his name. Harold came around the corner, but his knuckles were all bloody, and he was shaking his hand, and he was laughing. And he said, "You would think that by my age, I would know better than to use a tire wrench that if it slipped, I was going to drive my knuckles into the cement floor. What a dummy I am." And he was laughing at himself. And I thought, that's what I want to be like. That's so different than the usual response to it. That's the spirit of Jesus within herself. And so, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Even though we may be joy impaired, it is an important part of being obedient to the Lord. Plain and simple, friends, you are commanded in the Bible to be joyful. Did you know that you're being disobedient when you're not joyful? The most explicit statement of this is in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Now, the Greek here is in what's called the imperative. In other words, this is an instruction. This is a directive. It's not a suggestion. Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And you're familiar with that. And then to really emphasize it, he says, "I'll say it again. Rejoice." And then he goes on to show how to deal with anxiety, which is the enemy of joy. Now, anxiety is just one of the joy stealers that you may need to fight in your life. As you see God's direction, in other words, to pray about being a joy-filled person, ask for insight about the joy stealers in your life. It may be that you have some continuing sin in your life, that you'll never be able to enjoy Jesus until that's confessed and cleansed from your life. Maybe you're spending too much time with negative people. Have you ever experienced a slump in energy in your own life when you've been around somebody that's very negative? And so you may need to replace that time with something more joyful, something more beneficial into your life. I have a personal friend who spends too much time on Christian websites that are very negative. Plus, he has friends that email him negative articles. It seriously affects his view of church and his view of how he connects in his particular fellowship. It's definitely a joy stealer. Now, maybe your joy stealer is a bad diet, and you need to change the foods that you eat. It can be something, and it's your responsibility as a Christian to make sure that you move to a healthy diet that doesn't lead to negative results in your life. Maybe it's a lack of exercise, and God built you so that you should have a certain amount of exercise. And if you don't get enough exercise, that can cause depression. It can cause a just poor physical life and make everything more difficult. Maybe your joy stealer is loneliness, and you need to rearrange your life to include Christian fellowship in a small group, for instance. Your joy is your responsibility under God. It is you that the Bible commands to be rejoicing and being a celebrating person, not your spouse. So you can't say, it's your fault. Why don't you do this to make me more joyful? It's not up to your children to bring you down into depression or to lift you up into joyfulness. It's not your pastor. I decline the position to be responsible for your joy. It's not your boss. A negative boss is not responsible for you not having joy. Richard Foster writes, the discipline of celebration gives us perspective. We can laugh at ourselves. It frees us from a judgmental spirit. Common joys can be shared without subjecting them to sanctimonious value judgments. It sounds like a philosopher, doesn't it? Sanctimonious value judgments. So, friends, let's just review the path to true joy that is promised in the birth of Jesus Christ. Actually, in Jesus' life, there was an intriguing little incident that happened as the crowds were following Jesus were getting bigger and bigger. His population was soaring, and people wanted to call out things to him that would impress him. And as the crowd was going along with Jesus one day, a woman in the crowd yelled out, "Blessed or joyful is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Jesus didn't let it pass. Could easily have walked on, but he stopped because it was a wrong concept of where joy comes from. He called back, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." There's that love and obey cycle again. The hymn writer got it right by penning the words, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." So this path to joy, number one, begin today. Don't put it off. Don't just say, someday I'm going to get around to being into the discipline of celebrating. Regardless of whether outwardly this is an easy day in which to be joyful or it's a tough day, along with the psalmist, in spite of whatever, say, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it." Secondly, find a joy mentor. Do you know someone who's a joy carrier? Be intentional about being around them. Feed off their joy, but don't you be a black cloud that visits them every once in a while and makes it difficult for them to be joyful. Help them with their joy. There are joy suckers in our lives. We have to be around some of them, maybe care for some of them, but make sure you counterbalance their draining impact. Set aside a day a week for a D-Da day. Okay? Do it intentionally. Do you know what? This is really the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath principle is built right into creation. One day out of seven to totally change the environment of life. One day out of seven to make sure that you worship, to make sure that you recreate, in other words, have some recreation. Have you ever thought about that combination of letters in that word? To recreate, to have some recreation. It's very important. Enjoy some music. Enjoy food. Enjoy sports. Enjoy worship. Let them renew your inner spirit. Take a holiday from your diet for a day, and don't tell your trainer or whoever you talk to about that. But, friends, be sure to observe a Sabbath. Now, we have the freedom to choose our day. But, you know, it's so convenient, quite frankly, to make Sunday your Sabbath, to join with other Christians because it's our Christian tradition that the first day of the week is the Sabbath. More important is the principle that's involved in it, that you set aside that regular rhythm to worship, to recreate in your life. The next step, periodically unplug. Probably didn't have that term in the scriptures, but the concept is there. We get overstuffed with multi-sensory input. Have you ever thought about that? Think about how simple life was at one time before radio, before TV, before billboards. When you just were free to hear the birds, to feel the wind in your face. We have so much input coming into our lives. And it's crafted very carefully by people who are specialists in it and all the advertising that we expose ourselves to. Every once in a while, you just need to do a cleanse from all of that kind of stuff. I picked up that term from dieting people, that every once in a while do a cleanse. Do a cleanse from all the plugged-in stuff. Go for a long walk with no earphones at all. Listen to the wind in the trees. Get out into a park or a forest. Another step, spend time in quiet meditation. Listen for the quiet whisper of the Holy Spirit. Read one of the Psalms. Some suggest that you unplug your entertainment center for a whole week. That's the modern concept of fasting. Don't worry about food as much anymore. Try unplugging from your entertainment center and see how long you last during the week. But it is a fast. Practice viewing life from a biblical perspective. Review your level of obedience to God's Word. And again, spend some time in the Psalms. Figure out the attitude of the Psalms and apply that to your life. And then go back to Philippians 4 and intentionally choose to think about the things that are listed there. And then finally, watch the fruit grow. The Bible says that there are some expected results from being in relationship with Jesus Christ. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And the second fruit that's listed right after love is joy. Open your life fully to Jesus. Practice obeying Him. And His Spirit, who comes into your life when you believe in Him, will be at work increasing this fruit, including increasing joy in your life. When you put yourself on the path of joy, God works to increase your joy. So friends, celebrate it. And make it a discipline to be regularly involved in celebration. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank You that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And Father, may we open our hearts to Your joy. May it be joy that is guided and directed and full of scriptural direction, but it's guided by You. And Lord, thank You that You lead the way in us coming into a joyful life. May this people, this Christmas in particular, as it gives us opportunities for the discipline of celebration, Father, may we celebrate. If that involves making some noise, may we do it joyfully and fully. And may we encourage others in their celebration. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.